Could you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20? Verse 19. The Sunday after Easter Sunday is often referred to as Low Sunday, or more quizzically, Quasimodo Sunday. Not quite sure about that one, but it's there, the Sunday after Scripture. And the Scripture that's often preached on this Sunday is this one, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. The week after the resurrection, when Thomas was not there. Let's read these words together. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's taken me quite a lot of effort to put this together for this morning because every time I was looking through this passage, so many different thoughts kept coming to my mind. So I apologize if it's a bit of a scatter sermon that seems to jump around a little bit, but hopefully you'll follow with me. So I'd like to start with a little bit of dramatic language. Fear, turning to belief. Despair, turning to hope. Sorrow, turning to joy. Doubts, becoming faith. What a glorious picture of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in 12 verses. from fear to faith, and from Thomas, a momentous declaration for a Jew, my Lord and my God. Starting in verse 19, the disciples were together a week after the resurrection, a week after hearing from Mary Magdalene that Jesus had indeed risen. Hallelujah. But their minds were downcast. Their spirits were gripped with fear. The doors of the house locked, and the doors of their hearts bolted shut from any more grief and despair. The questions that arose from them. Did Mary really see Jesus? Was his body really risen again? Was it a hallucination? Did somebody steal the body? I just don't get it. I don't understand. Let's just shut everything out. Shut out the world. Shut out the truth. Shut out everyone. Don't come near us. We're locking the doors. The disciples begin with this fear in this locked room. And then Jesus steps in. Jesus meets them where they are. He comes into their place of security and the barriers from the outside world. He meets them right in the middle of their confusion and says, Shalom, peace be with you. Jesus could have said a rebuke. He could have condemned them for their unbelief. He could have chastised them for doubting. But Jesus speaks shalom. Peace be with you. Peace, the opposite of fear. Peace, I am here among you, with you. The disciples, what's their response? Are we dreaming? Are we doing a Mary Magdalene? No, this can't really be. The doors were locked. How could Jesus get in here? Jesus shows them his hands and his side. This isn't a dream. This isn't a hallucination. This is the risen Jesus come amongst us, revealing himself to us. The disciples change from complete fear and despair to being overjoyed at seeing the Lord in front of them in their midst. Not just the risen Jesus, but we have seen the Lord. He has appeared to us somehow. He has got into this locked room and he is here. And we have seen the risen Jesus, the Lord, his body risen from the dead with nail marks in his hands and feet, with a spear hole in his side. Our Lord Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, and now risen again. Jesus really did it. He really did die, and now he has really risen again. As he said to us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Or Luke chapter 9, verse 22, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The disciples were changed from fear to faith, from despair to hope, from sorrow to joy. Again, Jesus repeats, Shalom, peace be with you. And this time he adds to this. In this time of the doors being locked, he says, it's time now to unlock the doors. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It's time to go and tell the world the Lord lives. He has risen from the dead. The Great Commission starts today. Now, as if that wasn't enough, just seeing Jesus being overjoyed, Jesus there goes, I've got a little present for you as well. A present? God's presence. Verse 22, with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Just close your eyes and breathe. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Breathe on me. Breath of God, fill me with life in you, that I may love as you have loved and do as you would do. I don't know whether we're like the disciples sometimes, locked into a room, stuck, dead and lifeless, dead in their denial of Jesus, dead in their sins, in the way they've let God down. And Jesus comes amidst among them and breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. I could fill a whole sermon, if not a whole preaching series, on what does receive the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to try and fit that in this morning. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. In Acts chapter 2, again we have this breathing of the Holy Spirit, but this time it's a more violent wind in Acts chapter 2 verse 2. The sign of the Holy Spirit breathing on the disciples happening again to bring assurance, but to give gifts from the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Other examples in the Bible of where God breathes life can be found right in Genesis. Jesus, how does God bring Adam to life when he is created from clay? God breathes on him. Only the Creator God can give life to something that is dead. So moving on, in verse 22, the Holy Spirit assures the disciples and then commands them to preach, to go and preach forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we read verse 23 exactly like it is, we could get ourselves into all kinds of theological tangles. Let me just demonstrate for you by just reading it out of context. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. You take that out of context, then is that giving authority to the disciples to do just that, to go along and say, yes, you're forgiven. No, you're not forgiven. We can read so many times in the Bible that that is not the case. The Holy Spirit is there helping with discernment that the disciples will know when somebody is truly repentant and therefore will receive forgiveness of sins. And maybe when they're praying a prayer of repentance, actually, as soon as I go from this place, I'm going to turn straight back into this. I'm not actually really meaning it. To declare forgiveness. Our sins are between us and God. So, in John 23, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. The very core of the gospel message is the truth that the way someone has their sins forgiven is by having faith in Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 10, verses 43, 44, when Peter was sharing the good news, he said, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Luke chapter 5, verse 20 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Jesus forgave all our sins." All these passages confirm that Jesus is the one who forgives sins, and he forgives all of our sins. If we have genuine faith in him, someone else cannot later decide that we are not forgiven one sin or another. Only God forgives sins, and Christ, being God, has the power to do so as well. He never communicated any such power to his disciples, nor did they ever assume such power to themselves. Just before this, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He sent them as he is sending us to bring the good news of the way of salvation and heaven to the whole world. Jesus was leaving the earth physically, but promised God would be with them in the person of the Holy Spirit living in them. As they proclaimed the gospel, they could honestly tell people who believed that in that message that their sins were forgiven. And they could honestly tell people the opposite, that if you don't really believe, your sins aren't forgiven and you stand condemned in God's eyes. Jesus said in John 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." A little bit earlier in the service, when we were doing the all-age spot, we looked at the Lord's Prayer very briefly, which talks about us forgiving each other. We can forgive those who have sinned against us 70 times 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." There are some other examples in the Bible of this going on. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13, there was a man called Simon the sorcerer who was baptized and believed. But then later, in verse 20 of Acts chapter 8, he offered to pay for some money to receive the gift of God. And Peter answered him, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." This is a moment where the Holy Spirit gave Philip discernment about the state of Simon's heart. Another story you probably know, the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where the Spirit reveals to Peter about the state of their heart when presenting money in the temple. It is the Lord who forgives, but it is our duty to preach forgiveness for sins in the name of Jesus. Now, I'd like to just take a little pause for a moment. And reflect upon this first part. I want you to think about what's happening in Sri Lanka. The doors are closed. The churches have chosen not to meet. There's fear. Let's pray for the Christians in Sri Lanka. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that your doors are never closed. The doors to your throne of grace are flung wide. We pray for those in Sri Lanka who are in so much fear and trepidation at this moment that they can't even face going to church because they don't know what might happen. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be in their midst. You will meet with them in their fear and despair. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will dwell amongst them and spread your peace through them. They may know your peace in their hearts. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help them to reopen the doors, to know that it is you who is opening their doors, to go and believe and live the lives that you would like them to be, not fearful, but in hope and confidence in you. We pray for the persecution that's taking place, that you will break through. Forgiveness can be preached and people can repent of the wrongs that they've done and come to know you in that place. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon, I think, that went in the newsletter was, Are We Like Thomas? Then we should pray. We're finally getting there to Thomas. Poor Thomas, often looked down upon as doubting Thomas. Verse 24, he was in the wrong place. He wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. Where was he? We can hypothesize, we can look at his character traits. Was he a bit of a loner? When things got tough, he preferred to go and think about it by himself. He's not with them, he wasn't with his friends, his disciples, he was absent. Thomas has quite a literal character, which is he really likes to understand what's going on. And it might be that he just needed time to think through everything that he'd seen. There are examples of Thomas's literal mind in the way he responds to Jesus. In John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking about going to Jerusalem, in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so he's talking about going to heaven. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? He likes to know where things are, what's the order of things. He asks good questions. He really wants to understand what is Jesus saying. And he's also, as well as being very literal, he's very loyal. When Jesus is talking to the disciples about going to Jerusalem, knowing that that actually may be the end and he will have to die, in John 11, verse 16, Thomas declares very loyally to Jesus, well, we'll go with you and I'll die with you if that's what we need to do. There's Thomas brooding over all of these questions. Thomas brooding over all these questions, mulling over the information from Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and he just needs to think it out by himself. He can't face being with the others yet. He kind of chose not to be there on the Sunday evening, and the disciples gathered, and unfortunately, as a decision to not be there, he missed out on an amazing blessing. We can never be sure when we meet together what God is going to do. Whether it's a Bible study, a prayer meeting, a Sunday service, a care group social, as I already mentioned earlier, when two or three are gathered in his name, there I am with them. And when Jesus turned up on that Sunday evening, Thomas missed out on receiving the Holy Spirit and the commission to be sent to preach forgiveness. I wonder what went on through Thomas's mind when he had actually heard from the disciples what had happened, while he wasn't there, when he was struggling to believe, to really grasp what was happening, that Jesus, was he alive? His brain was kind of working in overdrive. I can't believe this yet. They've heard about Jesus, but would only believe. I can't just hear and see. I need to touch Jesus. His doubts demand evidence. In order to overcome, I need empirical evidence. This really is true. Thomas has some really good characteristics. I'm not going to focus on the D word. I'm going to focus on his honesty. I don't believe. I won't believe unless. I can't believe yet. He is reasonable, wanting evidence to prove that Jesus is alive. Thomas is a discerning person. Unless this physical resurrection is really true, that Jesus did really rise from the dead in bodily form, then it means absolutely nothing at all, and he's still dead. The last 3 years have just been a delusion. Thomas is incredibly sincere, desperate to believe, longing to declare the Lord has risen, but he couldn't bring himself to that place yet. Then, next Sunday happened. Same time, same place, the disciples, including Thomas, were gathered. They've received the Holy Spirit, peace be with you, and yet the doors are still locked, and the disciples still seeming incredibly fearful of the outside world. I love this next bit. Jesus, again proving how amazing he is, answers Thomas's prayer. When Jesus appears to them, shalom, peace be with you. Jesus had heard Thomas's cry, his thoughts, his despair. How am I going to believe? I really want to believe. I need to see some evidence. Without Thomas saying anything, Jesus invites Thomas to touch Jesus' body. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas's response is amazing. He has this sudden, immediate transformation. He goes from completely distraught, is this true, to you are my Lord and my God. He spent 2 weeks despairing on the situation, not trusting that what Jesus had taught would really happen. Will it be 3 days? I just can't work it all out. His response, to declare in worship, my Lord and my God. Thomas, if you follow then his journey, has an amazing response to this calling on his life, to preach forgiveness to all. He ministers not just to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, but ends up going to India, where his impact is phenomenal in his lifetime. Thomas is thought to have had a massive influence on the spread of Christianity throughout Asia. His literal understanding and loyalty give him strength to really pursue. If this is Jesus' command, I must follow through. Verse 29. Maybe we thought the Beatitudes were finished in Matthew chapter 5. But if we have a look carefully here, there's another one. Jesus' last Beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus speaks a blessing over all of us who have not seen but yet believe. Thomas, having seen, helps us by sharing our weaknesses to believe. By sharing his difficulties, his struggles to understand, it's the kind of thing that if the Bible wasn't true, it wouldn't be there. It would all be, of course this is true. Because Thomas is getting so confused with this battle in his mind, it tells us that we can also battle with this, but also that the Holy Spirit can breathe in us new life, to help us in our unbelief, to trust in the name of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. Have a little look at verse 30. John has a little reflection here. I could have written many more things that I saw Jesus do, that I heard Jesus teach, that I witnessed Jesus heal. And he concludes in verse 31, these things that are recorded in this book are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray.